The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Proverbs chapter 1 is where we're going to be, and the summer is already upon us. Can you believe that? I mean, we've come through a pandemic, and we're now into the next summer, almost a year out from those things. And one of the things that I wanted to do for the next minute is just kind of map out for you where we're going to head this summer in our study. And one of the things that I want to do is to enter into a study about spiritual warfare over the summer. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. We'll be through that all summer. And then in the fall, kind of had a plan to do this, and it got derailed earlier, is to go through the Gospel of Mark. And to the best of our ability, go through every verse of the Gospel of Mark, and that will take us well into Easter and beyond. And so you can kind of know where we're headed this summer. But for the next couple of weeks, maybe in 3 weeks, just going to kind of do some standalone stuff in the book of Proverbs. Today's message is going to be from verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bible there, grab it, turn there, and let's read Proverbs 1, 1 through 7, and then we'll pray. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive the instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Highlight this one in your Bible, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father God, give us your grace that will help us to understand better who you are, the magnificence of your glory, and Lord, what it means to truly fear the Lord. God, help us to understand better Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross and the work that he did to bring us into right relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would empower all of this by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray all this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus this morning. And all God's people said, amen. It seems every generation, and you've probably heard this and you may have said this, but every generation believes that they're living in the worst of times, right? All of us think that. We think we're living in the time that the world has never seen before. The moral decay is certainly the worst it's ever been. And we openly lament this to people around us. You know, we say things like, can you believe X, Y, or Z is happening in our culture? Can you believe that so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that? And we lament that to others who are close to us. Now, certainly there is some truth to this, because the Bible does tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there is a time that we refer to as the last days between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And Paul talks about those days as a kind of a steady moral decline, if you will. He talks about the lovers of self and the lovers of money, the lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so there's this kind of steady decline that happens morally in the culture in the last days. And then Paul also refers about the massive deception going on, where false teachers are perpetuating their lies to the church and kind of infiltrating the church in those last days. And just as every generation believes that they're in the worst part of that, I would say equally that every generation believes that they have the silver bullet to fix that problem. Maybe it's reforming the family, right? And I'm one of the biggest family advocates that you'll ever meet, but sometimes they think if we just restore the family back, then everything in society will correct. Or maybe they think about social programs. If we have all the right social programs in place, and we can fix the problems of the world. We were just talking about this morning, several of us talking about taking over the political structures, right? If we just get godly men and godly women in place and high political places, then we'll fix all of the ills of society. And for some of us, maybe we think about retreating into the mountains and unplugging and saying, that's the solution, and then I don't know the problems of the world. And all God's people said? We know this, that we're in these times, and we also know if we're biblical, Bible-believing Christians, we also know there's only one thing that can really fix the world, and that's Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus as King over all the world. That's the only thing that will really fix those things. But there's actually a starting point to all of this that actually comes before that. And we just read it. Would you look back at verse 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Brothers and sisters, hear me this morning. That's what creates the problems in the world, is that no one fears the Lord any longer. And that is the solution, actually, to the greatest problem, is to bring people back to the fear of the Lord. And if you're puzzled, if you're one of those people that's puzzled all the time and saying, why are things happening the way they're happening in society, you now have the answer. No one fears the Lord. That's the problem with society. There's a story told in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Abraham is traveling with his wife, Sarah, at that time Sarai, and they're traveling into a particular region, and there's a king there by the name of Abimelech. And I don't know if you remember this, but Abraham tells his wife, when we go into this region, you need to tell them that you're my sister. Now, a lot of people look at this story, and they kind of berate Abraham for his lack of faith. And Abimelech takes the wife, just as he suspected that he would do. He took his wife and he's going to make her his own. And the Lord appears to him in a dream and tells him not to do what he was going to do with Abraham's quote-unquote wife. And so Abimelech goes back to Abraham. Do you remember this? And he says, why did you do this to me? You could have gotten me killed. And Abraham looks at Abimelech and he says, the reason I did it is because I knew there was no fear of the Lord in this place. And he concluded, I knew that they would kill me. Now the opposite of this happens in the second chapter of the book of Exodus. Pharaoh is there and he tells the Hebrew midwives, he says, when you're there on the birthing stool with those Hebrew women who are just, they're kicking out children left and right, and we're just getting overtaken by the Jewish culture, the Hebrew culture. And he says, when you're there with them on that birthing stool, you're to take those firstborn males and you're to kill them. Shed innocent blood. And the Hebrew midwives, it says, did not do that because they feared the Lord. You see, that's the problem with the world. Nobody fears the Lord any longer. Would you turn over to Romans chapter 3? This is one worth highlighting in your Bible. Keep your Bible kind of marked there to Proverbs chapter 7. I want you to see here in Hebrews chapter 3, or rather Romans chapter 3, that Paul wraps up what I believe to be a very grim picture of the human race. He starts out with the Gentiles, and then he talks about the Jews. And he says, everyone shares a common problem, and this is the common problem that all people share. The common problem that all people share is that they're sinners before the Lord. And so Paul begins to describe humanity in these very grim terms, just saying they don't seek after the Lord. No one does what's right in the eyes of the Lord. There is none righteous. But I want you to see how he summarizes the human race. And he says, if you want to kind of summarize all the things that I've just talked about, this is how you summarize it. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Brothers and sisters, for the remainder of our time together, I want to answer two very important questions about the fear of the Lord. First and foremost, we must answer the question before we get specifically to Proverbs chapter 1, is why is this teaching on the fear of the Lord so essential? I want us to answer that in a very broad way. And then I want us to come back specifically to Proverbs chapter 1 and answer this question: what is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to really fear God? So let's do this, okay? We're going to start out by answering the question, why is the fear of the Lord so essential? And I'm going to give you two biblical reasons that it is so essential. Reason number one, the fear of the Lord dominates the pages of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. It literally shows up everywhere. Now, Bible study 101, if you're seeing a phrase, a doctrine, a word repeated over and over and over, we know that God is trying to tell us something, right? I mean, if you go to 1 John chapter 4 and you see that the word love is mentioned there like 10 times, what do you think the purpose of the passage is? To teach us about love. If we're reading from Genesis to Revelation and we keep seeing this teaching come up about the fear of the Lord, then we know that that must be a major theme in Scripture. Turn to the left of your Bible there, Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Just to consider some of these many passages on the fear of the Lord. Verse 11. Psalm 86 and verse 11. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there are the words provided on the screen in the New American Standard. If you don't own a Bible, grab me after church and we will gift you a Bible. We love to give out Bibles, so don't hesitate one second. We'll give it to you, and that's our gift to you. Notice what it says here in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. What does the psalmist want? God, I want to walk in truth, but here's how I need to do that. I need to fear your name. And we're going to talk about what that means here in just a moment, but grasp how often this is used in the Scriptures. Now turn over just a few pages to Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. Very similar, by the way, to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're going to talk about in the moment, it's the foundation of everything that we do. If you want to put this in the margin of your Bible, Job chapter 28, verse 28 says this: behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. I don't know if any of you remember how Job is described in the first chapter of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1 describes Job in this way: he is a man who shunned evil and feared God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I want you to hear something. We're going to put the words up here, okay? If you want to turn there, that's fine. But I want you to hear something. Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, also wrote Ecclesiastes, which is, by the way, another wisdom book. And in verse 13 of that final chapter, as my Native American friend who is an evangelist all over the world says, Solomon had everything. He had gold, he had glory, and he had girls. He had it all. Solomon dabbled in a little bit of everything to bring his life pleasure. And Solomon says all of it ended up being worthless in this pursuit that he had. And this is how he summarizes life right here. This is the conclusion. After I pursued all the gold, all the girls, and all the glory, this is how I summarize it. When all has been heard is this: fear God and keep His commandments. We're going to talk about this here in just a moment, but Solomon was perhaps the wisest man in the world. Yes, he had his shortcomings, but he was one of the wisest men in the world. And he says, life principle 101, fear God and keep His commandments. When I was growing up, and you still see it to this day, You see it in Cashin, certainly. And they see some young man or some young woman, and they are referred to as the greatest athlete to ever come out of Cashin, the greatest athlete to ever come out of Choctaw, Oklahoma, where I grew up. And for Choctaw, there was a wall of fame that you would go to. And you would say, that's Tony Lanusa, and that's William Faust, and I can still name all the names because they were the greatest athletes to ever go through Choctaw. And that was a compliment to them. Do you know what a compliment was when I was a child growing up? Is they would look at a man or woman of God and they would say, they're a God-fearing woman, or they're a God-fearing man. That is the highest compliment that you can pay to anyone in Scripture. My mother, a grandmother, Gracie Christine, who was barely 5'2" and at the time of her death was probably about 90 or 95 pounds, who was just empowered by the Holy Spirit. And every grandchild would tell you she feared the Lord. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was paid that compliment. He was a devout man and one who feared God. The fear of the Lord dominates the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. As a matter of fact, if you were to do a survey of the book of Proverbs, do you know what you would find mentioned 19 different times in some form? Yes, the fear of the Lord. So we can make a very safe conclusion that the Bible wants us to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, and it must start with this: fear God and keep His commandments. So that's reason number one that it's so important to understand this subject of the fear of the Lord. Let me give you reason number two. The fear of the Lord is the foundation upon which we build everything else. So this is where I need you to go back to Proverbs chapter 1. I need you to go back there. And I want you to see the introduction of this. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Solomon is to be believed to be one of the wisest men in the world. He wrote books of wisdom. That was kind of his niche that God called him to do under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You're going to write about wisdom. He asked, when given the opportunity from the Lord, ask for anything from me and I'll give it to you. And what was the one thing that Solomon asked for? Do you remember? He asked for wisdom. People would travel far and wide to come to Solomon to hear of his great teaching on wisdom. You remember a famous queen came across the entire country to hear Solomon's wisdom. And in verses 1 through 6, Solomon is laying out the purpose of this book on wisdom. And I want you to see it. Don't miss it. He kind of lays out these purposes. He says, I want you to know wisdom and instruction. I want you to have discernment and understanding. I want you to receive instruction in wise behavior. And he calls that righteousness, justice, and equity. And then he goes on to some specific groups. He wants to teach the naive things. He wants to teach the young things. He wants wise people to understand things. And he wants people without wisdom to know things. And so that's laying out the purpose. But I want you to hear what he says, the foundation that all of those things are built on. And it seems like in your Bible, maybe it's like it is in mine, that verse is just kind of hanging out there by itself. You look at 1 through 6 and it's got a section, and then you look at 8 and following, it's got a section. Some Bibles just have verse 7 just laying out there all by itself. But here's what I know, that all of those verses are resting on one reality. And what is it? The fear of the Lord. If we read this in context, it becomes clear that none of those goals that Solomon lays out can be reached out can be reached without the fear of the Lord. No true wisdom can be gained. No true knowledge can be attained. No real discernment in a godly way can we have without the fear of the Lord. No ability to really live a holy and upright life without the fear of the Lord. It all lays on the foundation of verse 7. So brothers and sisters, hear me clearly this morning. We must grasp fully what it means to fear the Lord. If that's the beginning point, and he says everything else rests on this, how important it is for us to know, in a world that doesn't really preach the fear of the Lord anymore, how important is it for us to understand what it means to fear God? So what is the fear of the Lord? Let me give you that word fear here in verse 7. It has a range of meanings if you look it up. Not in a dictionary, but I'm talking about in a lexicon, right? That the Bible words are found in. We would find a range of meanings from terror, which I want you to write that down. Terror, like fright. Terror. To the other extreme, which would be this. Reverence. And we're told here that it's the fear of the Lord, the terror and the awe of the Lord, that is the beginning of knowledge. The word Lord there, did you notice it's on all capital letters? L-O-R-D. Behind that is the word Yahweh. And what we're saying about this is it is the fear of Yahweh, the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who had a plan that was a plan to redeem the world from its sins in eternity past by sending his son Jesus Christ. That's the one we're to fear. We're not to fear false gods. We're forbidden in Scripture. Did you know this? We're forbidden in Scripture to fear man and their opinions of us. We're not to fear man as if they could do anything to us. We are to fear the one true God, Yahweh. Fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. So let's unpack both of these ideas from terror to reverence. Let me give you some examples of this word in the Old Testament Scriptures. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. You just write it in the margin of your Bible. But Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord. And you know, the minute they sinned, they realized that they had no clothing on, and they went and hid and tried to kind of cover themselves up. And as God is walking there among them, it says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." That word there would be better translated, "I was terrorized when I heard you," right? Because they knew they were standing exposed before the Lord. All their sin and all their unrighteousness now was resting on them. They were fearful. Jonah chapter 1. Remember, Jonah is there sleeping, and the seas are just chopping up, and the boat's about to sink. And it says, the men became afraid, and every man cried out to his God. That's the idea of terror. And some terror in the Bible is that kind of terror when we think about the Lord. Would you turn over to your New Testament to Matthew chapter 10? I don't want you to hear it from me, because if you say, well, Pastor Greg said we're to fear the Lord, we're to have terror, you could argue that that's just his opinion. But I want you to see it here in Matthew chapter 10, the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10. The meaning of discipleship. It starts back in verse 22. He says, a master is to become like his teacher, the slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members? Therefore, do not fear them, meaning people who malign you. But notice what he says in verse 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Here's what we tend to do. We tend to have terror toward the wrong people. Man can do nothing to us. They can kill us, but that's it. But he says God has the ability to destroy both body and soul in hell. So who are we to fear above all people? The Lord. Now, where does this apply when we talk about fearing the Lord? Let me tell you where it applies this morning. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, you need to have fear in that way. Terror. That if I were to close my eyes tonight and die and be separated from the Lord for eternity, that is a horrible thing. You should feel that kind of terror. And I want to tell you what the Bible says about you if you don't feel that kind of terror right now. The Bible says you are foolish. When we preach the gospel, we say, turn to Jesus Christ today. Make Him Lord of your life. That is the wisest thing you can do, is turn to Him and fear Him in that way. But there's a second kind of fear that the Bible talks about, and I want us to talk about that. You see, when you come to Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, listen closely. That kind of fear is no more. Too many people come to Jesus Christ, they turn to Jesus Christ, and they're still in terror of God. But that doesn't exist anymore. You now know God as a benevolent and loving Father. Through all eternity, you have, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, peace with God. This is one worth writing down the margin of your Bible, right? Okay, Romans 8:15 says this: you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have a spirit of adoption as by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Your relationship with God has now changed. John says it this way: perfect love casts out fear. Now, does that mean we no longer fear the Lord? No. But it's a different kind of fear. And write this down. This is what you want to hear. The fear that you now have for the Lord is what we call extreme reverence. Extreme reverence. And I want to give you some examples of that this morning. God, you are God, and I am not. Did you know what every young person has to be taught when they go into the real world? You're not the center of the universe. My brother's best friend said we spend 18 years of our kids' life telling them the world revolves around them, and the rest of their life trying to convince them that it does not revolve around them. It's best to learn, and wisdom says when we fear and reverence the Lord, that we say, God, you're God, and I am not. It's not really, Brad, shockingly, the song that he picked at the end, we didn't communicate about this, but what does that song say? It's not about me. It's about you. And you know, the person that wrote that song actually had that in mind. We go into services and we make it all about us, and he says, when it's all stripped away and we come, it's all about Jesus. It's not really about me. How about this? Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. John 15:5. That's extreme reverence. God, I want to live a life pleasing to you. That's reverence. God, you're so powerful, and it's all about your glory. I want to take you to one last place, Isaiah chapter 40, and then we're going to close. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 12. And we're going to read through verse 15. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And the answer is nobody. But God has, right? The vision that Isaiah has here is the very kind of center of your hand. He says that if God were to hold all the waters of the world in his hand, it would just barely fill the hollow of his hands. And who's marked out the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who, as his counselor, has informed him? All of us need good people speaking to our life on a regular basis to tell us how to be a better pastor, how to be a better firefighter, how to be a better police officer or counselor or mother. All of us need knowledge given to us at all times. And do you know what he says? Nobody taught God anything. He's omniscient. He has all power. He's present everywhere. God doesn't need counselors. And then he goes on to say, with whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? Nobody. Who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? And the answer is nobody. This is my favorite one. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Young people, hear me this morning. How many of you are over the age of 45 here this morning? Raise your hands. Some of you are over the age of 95. Go ahead and keep your... No. Anybody over the age of 45 remembers growing up with this threat. Every one of us thought there was going to be a nuclear war. As a matter of fact, when I was in sixth grade, I remember coming back to the school and there was a show called, or a movie called The Day After. Does anybody remember that? And I can remember everybody came to school the next day and literally we all sat looking and nobody said a word. Because The Day After depicted what the world would be like the day after a nuclear war. And we all just sat silent. All of us were depressed. Some people were crying. And all of us said, we're going to experience this in our lifetime. And do you know what the big threat was then? That Russia and the United States were going to interrupt in the Third World War. And we feared, listen closely, we feared the nations and what they could do to us. Did you see what Isaiah says the nations are in the eyes of God? They're like a speck of dust on the scale that doesn't even register in his eyes. A drop from the bucket that nobody could even measure if they put it on a scale. He says the nations are nothing in the eyes of the Lord. And do you know in Psalm chapter 2, do you know it says these people try to rail against God and it said God laughs at them from heaven. Brothers and sisters, that's the fear of the Lord. Extreme reverence where we say, God, you are the one who deserves all the praise and all the worship and all the honor, and we're here to bring that to you. Would you stand with me this morning? Brothers and sisters, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we invite you today to give your life to Christ. We don't do a big, long invitation. We don't feel that that's necessary. But what we will do, and my promise has been for the last 17 years, I will drop anything, anywhere, for any amount of time to share Jesus Christ with you as Lord and Savior. If you need that information, you come and find me, and we'll get it into your hands. Let's pray.